Well, when I was here last, about a year ago, I remember coming into this room, but it looked a little different than it does today. You folks are to be commended for all that has transpired in the past and what's still taking place. I also remember, I think that was the day that BSU was playing Fresno in football, and so it was a kind of a bad day to visit here, I think, from coming from Boise, you know. Had to live that down. So I wanted to emphasize in the introduction today that I'm not from Boise. I'm Mitchell's grandfather. That's the way I'd like to be known today. Is that better? I'm getting a lot of feedback. Maybe the monitors need to be turned down a little bit. Last evening at supper, I was reflecting, as we were sitting there with Lori's mother, Marilyn, that it has been now 40 years since we were at Andrews University together. Her husband Ed and I were both in the seminary together, 67 to 69. And in one respect, that seems like a long time ago, because I'm comparing that 40 to not 969, I'm not Methuselah, but just 65. But in another respect, many of you will know what I'm talking about when I say it just seems like a... Do you know what I mean? Now, anybody over, 40 can or 50 can identify with what I mean here? Yeah. It seems like a very, very brief time. In fact, I'm going to move around so I don't get so much feedback here. Let's see if this is better. I think it's these speakers, these monitor speakers that are just driving that feedback right into my microphone. In fact, one of the things that I've been reflecting on recently is how life seems like a roller coaster at Six Flags. You know, you spend a lot of time waiting to get into the park, driving there, getting your ticket, getting inside, waiting in line some more. You eventually get on the roller coaster, you buckle in, you think, oh, this is it. But you wait some more as you go up that first incline, you know, you know. And then what happens? All of a sudden, you get to the top, and you go over the top, and for the next 120 seconds, all hell breaks loose, right? I mean, you go around this corner and that corner, and you go this way and you go that way, and then you're done. You're done. It's really that quick. And then I thought, you know, it's even like the end of the roller coaster ride. At the very end, you have that little brief few seconds when you just kind of cruise into the station, you know, after all the excitement's done. And then all of a sudden, what happens? You remember that jerk? And that can even be like life for a lot of people too. The end, you know, growing old isn't for sissies, right? The end, there can be that jerk at the end, and then get out. You're finished. Do you identify with that at all? It's quick. It's a really quick trip, isn't it? So I hope you noticed the scripture. Psalm 90. 1,000 years, like a watch in the night, goes very, very, very fast. And what I've come to talk to you today about is the mystery of God's timing. God's perspective on time is so different than my perspective on time. And I want to look at it like a puzzle, a mystery that we're going to kind of solve together. A few weeks ago, I visited my daughter in Alaska, and she got me hooked. This is Lyndon's sister. She got me hooked on, am I saying it right, Sudoku? How do you say it? Sudoku. Okay. Because you could play it on your cell phone. And I discovered that on my Droid cell phone, it does all the grunt work of putting all the pencil marks in automatically for you so that you start right there. And then you can just work on the puzzle. And it is so cool as you analyze it and you try to figure this out. And if you get to a point where you're stuck, you can push the hint button. And I love what it says to you. It'll say, consider row 9. And you look at row 9 and you think, what's there? And then you look at it some more and, oh, okay, I should have seen that. Or it will say, focus on block 6. But my favorite is meditate. That's right. My cell phone actually says that to me. Meditate on row 7. It's incredible. The mystery of God's timing. Today, I would like to unwrap a little puzzle with you. And I'm going to be giving you clues along the way. And the first clue that I want to give you is from our scripture passage. It's in Psalm 90. 1,000 years is like a... And if you have your Bible, would you open your Bible and notice which book of Psalms Psalm 90 is in? Somebody who's got it, tell me. Which book? Book 4. Now, why is that significant? Meditate on why that's significant. Did you know that the book of Psalms has been divided into 5 books, and they correlate with what? The 5 books of Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And Christians have, I suppose, for centuries, maybe millennia, discovered that there is a value in looking at the correlation between the particular book of Moses and the particular psalm that they're studying. And so if you look at book 4 of the book of Psalms, which Psalm 90 is in, that would be equivalent to which book of the Pentateuch? Do I hear? Numbers. Numbers. Today I'm going to be dealing with a lot of numbers. Numbers. Interesting. Smith climbs up to the top of Mount Sinai where he thinks he can talk directly to God. And he has this little conversation where he says, God, what does 1,000,000 years mean to you? And the Lord replies, about 1 minute. And Smith says, well, what does $1,000,000 mean to you? And the Lord says, a penny. Smith says, well, can I have a penny? And God replies, in 1 minute. In 1 minute, yeah. We're looking at the mystery of God's timing. The mystery of God's timing. Would you open the scriptures with me now to John chapter 2, beginning with verse number 1. And I'm going to work you pretty hard today, like we were back in an evangelistic campaign in Glendale. Who was it that talked to me about being at Glendale in 1974 or 71 when I was there for a crusade? Yeah. We're looking at John chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, and have your Bibles ready because we're going to be turning to a number of texts. I'll be reading them from the NIV, New International Version. Are you ready? When you're ready, kind of signal me. Back on this side, are you ready? Okay. And watch for the clues. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. On what day? Third. Wonder if there's any significance to the fact that it was the third, not the second. Third, what does third day mean? Huh, interesting little idiom of speech. When we say day after tomorrow, is it a very precise marker of time or is it a general statement? Do you, when somebody says, I'll see you in a couple days, do you expect that that's going to be exactly 48 hours and 0 seconds or is that a general statement? It's a general statement, isn't it? Same way with this particular statement. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had been invited to the wedding. You know, I was at a wedding recently where Jesus wasn't invited, and it was really a strange wedding. I mean, it just felt weird from beginning to end until we walked out of there. I thought, wow, I've never been to a wedding like this before. It's good if you're going to have a wedding, you better invite the Lord, right? Yeah, well, this one he was invited to. And when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said something significant to him. She says, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My time has what? My time has not yet come." Why do you involve me? My time has not yet come. Now, was the mother of Jesus just interested in refreshments at the wedding? Was that her primary concern? Was it just the embarrassment of having the drink run out? Or what was she really wanting to have happen here? Why did she turn to her son and even involve him with this problem? Was he in charge of refreshments? Well, then why did she ask, why did she point this out to him? What did she want him to do? Whoa. I think Jesus knew exactly what his mother wanted. He knew exactly what his mother wanted because she has been waiting for, Are you good at waiting? She's been waiting for about 3 decades for some confirmation that she wasn't delusional, that the message from the angel was really true, that her son is who she thinks he is. And yet, she must have had times when she wondered, right? And she wants some confirmation of that. But Jesus says, "Why do you involve me? I know what you want, but even you, my mother, you're going to have to wait." And so for the 1,000th time, Mary must have looked up at God and said the same thing that every child says to their parents. And these are 7 wonderful words that I bet every parent here has heard when you're in the car. "Are we there yet? How much longer? How much longer? How much longer are we there yet?" And Mary must have said that to God. How much longer are we ever going to get there? And then she waited again. Here's a clip that I got out of the LA newspaper some time ago. Hollywood Maternity Shop received this note from a customer. "Dear sir, you have not yet delivered the maternity dress that I ordered. Please cancel my order. My delivery was faster than yours." And I don't know about you, but I'm not real good at waiting. And especially if I have a sense of disorder and chaos. And right now, as we look around our world, what do we sense? We sense a lot of chaos. We sense a situation where the people that are supposed to be in charge of things don't seem to be in charge of things. And if they are, they don't seem to know what to do. And if they do, they don't do the right thing, right? I mean, it seems like the opposite of what would really work is being done in many cases. And we just sense this chaos. And we say, "God, what's going on here? Is there a plan, or is this just total chaos? Is this random, this waiting that I'm experiencing? Am I experiencing it in the midst of total chaos and randomness? Is anybody really there?" I don't know if you've ever had the experience of talking on your cell phone and all of a sudden discovering you were talking to nobody. Isn't that kind of unnerving? Well, it's really unnerving if you think you're talking to God. And all of a sudden, you experience what theologians have called for years, the silence of God. The silence of God. What is going on here? Well, buckle up, because this train is about ready to leave the station, or the airplane's about ready to take off, because here's my point. When Jesus said, "My time has not yet come," it reminds me of the fact that God does have a schedule, and he keeps to it. He keeps his appointments. "My time has not yet come" implies, by implication, that there will be a time and that there is some planning. That it isn't just randomness. It isn't just chaos. And I want you to note with me 6 different time concepts or statements that come from Scripture as we build on that thesis today. The first one is in the book of Galatians, chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. And I was telling my son, if you had pew Bibles that were all the same, I could give you the page number. I'll give you page 1250 and it won't help you much. Well, that's what it is in my Bible. Galatians chapter 4, reading in verse number 4. The mystery of God's timing. That's what I'm working on. When the time had what? When the time had come? When the time had what? When the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law. The Old Testament is a story of waiting. If you think you've waited a long time for something, look at the thousands of years in the Old Testament. I think Adam and Eve, when they had their first child, thought that was going to be the promised Redeemer, didn't they? And what a disappointment. So you have thousands of years of waiting. But my point is, number one, it happened. There was a day when all the waiting finally reached a climax and a conclusion, and Jesus was born the first time. Amen? Number two, look at Mark chapter 1, verse number 14. Sorry, did I scare that child? The PA man asked me how loud or how high my voice would get, and he said, now, you can go a little higher than that. If you're Lyndon's father, I know you'll get a little more excited than that. Okay, Mark chapter 1, verse number 14. After John was put in prison, Jesus went to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. The time has come. Whenever Mary saw her son Jesus at the wedding feast, she must have sensed that something had changed. Every parent experiences the differentiation with her children, but there was something different here. You know, in Scripture that Jesus referred to Mary as dear woman. Here and on the cross, as he was handing her off to John, it's a term of respect, but it's far different. He's not the subservient son anymore. She's relating to him as her Messiah just like everybody else is relating. There's nothing here of Mariolatry. There's no elevation of Mary. She's on the same basis as everyone else. In fact, there was a time when she and the brothers came to see Jesus, and somebody said, hey, your mother and your brothers are outside waiting for you. And what did Jesus say? He said, no, this is my mother. These are my brethren. And he didn't mean any disrespect for his earthly mother and brothers, but he was simply pointing out that things had changed because the time had come for him to begin his earthly ministry. Appointment number three. I love this one. If you have any siblings, look at John chapter 7. If you have any brothers and sisters who have ever tried to tell you what to do, look at John chapter 7. Beginning with verse number 1. After this, Jesus went around in Galilee, purposefully staying away from Judea because the Jews there were waiting to take his life. But when the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, you ought to. Does that sound like sibling? You ought to. You ought to leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples may see the miracles that you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Kid brother, don't you know what you should be doing? Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world, for even his own brothers didn't believe in him. Therefore, Jesus told them, the right time for me has not yet come. For you, any time is right. Verse 8, you go to the feast. I'm not yet going up to this feast because for me the right time has not yet come. How after his brothers had left for the feast, he went also not publicly, but what? But he went in secret. Are you just meditate on this? Are you beginning to get a few clues as to the importance that God places upon timing? That's what I'm driving here. Fourthly, the time for him to die. I found a text this morning in John that I hadn't even noticed before. Let's see. Look at John, I think it's in 16 or 17. See if I marked it so I can even find it again. John 17, verse number 1. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and he prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." That's John 17, 1. And there is another one. Let's see. Mark 14, 41 also. Look at Mark 14, 41. We talked in Sabbath school in the class that I attended the different accounts. And here you see just a little of the difference. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough!" Exclamation mark. Doesn't that sound like Peter coming through Mark? For those of you who are in class this morning, "Enough!" Exclamation mark. "The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let's go. Here comes my betrayer." So, put together the clues we have so far. Time for his first advent. Time for the beginning of his public ministry. Time to continue that ministry, but in secret. This is still the phase of his ministry. Whenever he'd perform a miracle, he'd tell people, "Don't tell anybody. Keep it secret." Why? Because he knew that would bring about the end. And then fourthly, the time for him to die. All according to the scriptures, right on a schedule. Number five, how about the time for him to come out of the tomb? Do you think God doesn't have a schedule? You think this movie doesn't have a director? Now, here's a real fun part. How long was Jesus in the tomb? What are the phrases from Scripture? Well, one of them is 3 days and three nights, correct? And people not realizing that that's an idiom, try to calculate, let's see, 3 days and three nights. How do you get from Friday evening to Sunday morning and get three nights in there? How do you do that? Are you able to do that? No. So you come up with all kinds of other theories about the Wednesday crucifixion theory and this, that, and the other thing, trying to take that phrase and to make it literal in that sense, failing to realize that it's an idiom, an expression that means the same thing as 3 days on the third day, 3 days, three nights, a general expression. But I want to show you something really special about that period of time. And if you're fast at turning to the scriptures, you can keep up with me. If not, you can just listen for a moment. 3 days and three nights. Genesis chapter 40. Reading in verse number 12. This is the butler and the baker and Joseph. "This is what it means," Joseph said to him. "The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position. You will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand just as you used to when he was his cupbearer." Interesting. 3 days. Verse number 18. "The three baskets are 3 days," he told the butler. "Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and hang you on a tree." That wasn't quite as pleasant. Chapter number 42. Here's Joseph and his brothers. Verse 14. "Joseph said to them, 'It's just as I told you, you're spies, and this is how you will be tested.' He put them all in custody for how many days?" Verse 17. How long? If you guess three, you're going to win. "He put them all in custody 3 days. 3 days. Interesting. What a coincidence. Joshua chapter 1, verse number 10. Joshua 1, verse number 10. "So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, 'Go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord is giving you for your very own.'" Wonder why it was three. Why not two? Why not four? Why not seven? What's going on here? Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 46. Luke chapter 2, verse number 46. Jesus, as a little boy, is lost in the temple. Lost in the temple. How do you get lost in church? Well, it's easy to get lost in church, right? Okay, Luke chapter 2, verse number 46. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. After how many days? 3 days. Another coincidence. Okay, the Bible seems to be full of these coincidences. Look at Acts chapter 9, verse 8. Acts chapter 9, verse number 8. Here we have the recounting of Saul's conversion. Verse number 8 says, Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. Well, lo and behold, guess how long he was blind? Here's another clue that I want you to meditate on. For 3 days, he was blind, and he didn't eat or drink anything. Isn't it interesting how the Bible has all these little clues, all these little pieces, and we can miss them if we don't kind of put it together. Now, what's the significance of this? I'll tell you what it is. Look at Matthew 12, verse number 38, and you'll see the significance. Here it's all pulled together. Matthew 12, verse 38. Some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, Teacher, we want to see a miracle from you. We want a miraculous sign. And he answered them and he said, A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except sign. Meditate. Consider row 7, the mystery of God's timing. Okay, none will be given it except the sign of the prophet who? Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So what's going on with all these threes? The Bible is full of little clues, little examples, little glimpses of God. If we'll just meditate, if we'll carefully consider row 7, we will see things that we didn't see before. Amen? You know what I'm saying here? Little glimpses of God just running all through the scriptures. Now, what happened? Did Jesus keep this appointment? Did it work out even as he said? Look at Matthew 26, and you'll see the kind of the conclusion of this sequence of threes. Yeah, Matthew 26, verse number 61. Finally, two came forward and declared, This fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. 27:39. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, You who were going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you're the Son of God. Same chapter, verse 62. The next day, the one after preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. Sir, they said, we remember that while he was still alive, this deceiver said, after 3 days, I will rise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he's been raised from the dead, and this last deception will be worse than the first. Take a guard, Pilate answered. Go make the tomb as secure as you know how. I love that phrase. Go make the tomb as secure as you know how. So they went and they made the tomb secure by posting a seal on the stone and posting a guard. But that didn't stop the Lord. When the time came, he came out. Amen? He came out. And so what have you got? You got the butler and the baker. You got Joseph's brothers. You got Joshua's command. You got the boy Jesus lost in the temple. You've got Saul's blindness. You've got Jonah and the fish. You've got Christ's prophecy of the rebuilding of the temple. You've got his own application of this to his resurrection. And my point is simply, these are not just random things. This isn't just an accident. This isn't just some haphazard plan that God has here. I mean, God has a schedule, my friends, and he keeps to it. Amen? Number six, the time for him to be crowned in heaven, in the heavenly sanctuary, and to anoint his followers with the Holy Spirit. Look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And here comes our favorite word again in verse 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, don't leave Jerusalem, but what? Wait. And we ask, are we there yet? How much longer? But wait. Wait for the gift my father promised. Verse 7, he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the father has set. Well, that's encouraging. I don't have to know. I just need to know that somebody does. Amen? I just need to know that there is a plan, that there is a schedule, that we're not in just some random chaos and disorder that ends up in oblivion. It's not for you to know the times and the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And in chapter 2, their waiting came to a conclusion. Verse number 1, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly it happened. It happened. The end of that, the end of Peter's sermon where he said in verse 32, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we're all witnesses of the fact, exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Are you getting my point? I'm trying not to make it obtuse. God has a schedule. And he's keeping to that. When Jesus said, my time has not yet come, by implication we could infer that there is a schedule, there is timing, and that he keeps his appointments. And by the way, there is a seventh one. Isn't that interesting? There is a seventh one. Acts chapter 17. If you have ever been wronged, and let's say you are the plaintiff, to use Lyndon's language, seeking a judgment for damages because you have been wronged. Does it generally happen in a short time or a long time? Our legal system, I guess, works, but it sometimes works very slowly, doesn't it? In fact, I had a friend who said, man, I don't know if I can afford justice. By the time I get to that, I will have invested so much money in this case, I'll be bankrupt. But anyway, so we cry out for justice. We say, how much longer? Are we there yet? And in Acts chapter 17, I read about a seventh appointment that talks about judgment and justice. For he has set a day. Acts 17:31, this is Paul speaking to the Athenians. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed, and he has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. I checked your sign outside before I came in, just to make sure this was still an Adventist church. It is an Adventist church, isn't it? Yeah. Ever since the disciples asked the questions back in the Olivet Discourse, they said, tell us when. What will be the sign of your coming to the end of the world? Christians, like children looking at their Heavenly Father, have been saying, how much longer? Are we there yet? How much longer are we there yet? And I think that Jesus, in his final words in the book of Revelation, was speaking to us as children when he said, behold, I'm coming soon. And this was in the first century. Behold, I'm coming soon. And sometimes we get caught up in dates and calendars and setting times and saying, oh goodness, is it going to be 2010 or is it going to be 2020 or whatever? And we miss the point. when Jesus said to his first century followers, "Behold, I'm coming soon," he meant it because, my friends, I'm sensing very much as I approach my 65th birthday that life is a quick trip. That every one of those first century followers are resting in their graves right now, and the very next thing that they experience will be the coming of Jesus. Amen? I can take you, or I could take you, I suppose, to the graves of William Miller and the founders of the Advent movement, and the very next thing they will experience will be the soon coming of Jesus, because it will be the very next moment of their conscious awareness. Amen? Behold, I am coming soon. Life is a very quick trip. Maybe it's the birthday I'm approaching, or maybe it's grandchildren or what, but I have done some thinking recently, more than usual, about my own parents. They're resting in the grave in Loma Linda, in the cemetery off Barton Road. Does anybody know who I'm talking about? Loma Linda, California, Barton Road. And my dad was a pastor, graduated from Union College in 1940, went to his first district with my mom in, I think it was down on the coast, Port Arthur, Galveston, Texas, a coastal church assignment. But I've been trying to think recently what I can recall from all of the sermons that I heard my father preach. And it's kind of discouraging as a preacher because I can't remember much. That really does kind of, Marilyn, that says something, doesn't it? I mean, I can't remember much. And I must have heard hundreds of sermons because he was a pastor when I was very, very young, and then he went to the conference office, was a conference treasurer, but even that, he was going out and preaching. And I do remember that when we'd go out and he'd be preaching at different churches, I remember the Fig Newtons and the Wheat Thins that we'd eat. Because that was the standard diet, you know, that he had in the car. And that stuck with me decades and decades later. But I can't really give you the outline of any of his sermons, which is rather discouraging because I've spent a whole lifetime writing sermons practically, it seems like. But I can remember one illustration, one story, and I'll share that with you. He had just graduated from Union College, gone to his first church, coastal town of Texas, like I said, Port Arthur, Galveston, right on the Gulf Coast. And the phone rang at that hour of the night when you dread to hear the phone ring. And you know that it's probably not going to be good news. It was a lady on the other end who said, "Please come with me down to the boat docks and wait with me for my husband." Her husband was a fisherman. He'd been out on a fishing fleet. A storm had come into the Gulf of Mexico, and all the boats in the fleet had pulled in their nets and whatever they were doing and headed back into the safety of the harbor. And all of them had gotten back into the harbor except for the boat that her husband was on. And so my dad dressed in the middle of the night and went down to the harbor and sat there in a chair beside this lady as they waited for the ship to come in. And they waited, and they waited, and they waited until the sun came up the next morning, and it still hadn't come in. And the way I remember my dad saying this is that finally, after many, many hours, they realized that they were waiting for a boat that would never come in. Waiting for a ship that would never come in. And when it comes to the return of Jesus, my friend, the point that my dad made is the point that I want to make. This ship is coming in. Amen. This ship is coming in. You can count on it. You can take that one to the bank. You can be certain of it. You can be as certain as I am of this book and of Jesus Christ that this ship is coming in. And as I think about the return of Jesus and the certainty of his return, I hear the preachers of the Advent movement of the last century. I hear H.M.S. Richards, I hear Fortis Detamore, I hear Fagel, and I hear Vandeman. I hear Billy Graham, an Advent preacher, right? Amen. Billy Graham, an Advent preacher. And I hear all of these Advent preachers echoing the words of Jesus when he says, "If I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I hear them echoing the words of the angel where he says, ye men of Fresno, ye women of Fresno, why do you stand gazing, looking up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken from you in heaven will so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Amen? I hear them echoing the words of the author of the book of Hebrews, where the author of the book of Hebrews says, don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. After you've done the will of God, you need to persevere to receive what God has promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. In just a very little while. That's what I hear from Scripture. And every time we drink the communion wine, we remember Jesus' promise where he says, I won't drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. And sure, we're like children. We keep saying, Father, how much longer? Are we there yet? How much longer? Are we there yet? But my friend, life is a quick trip. Jesus is coming soon. No wonder we wonder about the mystery of God's timing. But I want to tell you something. It's no mystery to him. He has a schedule. He keeps to it. He knows what he's doing. And this ship is coming in. Amen.